separated from God. They were not capable of that kind of relationship. And God could not. When God comes in contact with sin, he had to judge it. And that's the whole story of the gospel. That's the whole story we're going to be presenting about that, how God became flesh and God took the punishment that you and I deserve so that we wouldn't have to. And that's the beauty of this. But in this scenario, as they have sinned, we see, first of all, that God did not want to judge them. God had every right to judge Adam and Eve. He had every right to end their life. But instead, he went about making a way for to still have a relationship with them. Even though it was a limited relationship, he still wanted to have a relationship with them. And in verse 21, it says, "Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them." This is the first time that we see physical death in the Bible. He clothed them with animal skins. Well, where did he get them from? There's an animal that gave his life to cover them. Now, when they sinned, see, in the garden, they were naked and didn't know it. Why? Because they were innocent. They didn't have shameful thoughts. They didn't have evil ideas because they were not evil. They were created in the likeness and image of God. And so they were pure in their hearts. But when they sinned all of a sudden, all of these other things started happening. They realized that they were naked. They realized their shame. They realized what they had done. So they get fig leaves and they cover their nakedness. And when God comes in, he takes away their fig leaves, he kills an animal, and he covers them with the skins of those animals. And this is a picture of something. The fig leaves is like us trying to cover up our own guilt, trying to cover, satisfy, or hide our guilt. And really, we can't. And when God covers them, he covers them with skins where something gave its life that they could be covered. So this is a great picture. "Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put out his hand and also take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent them out of the garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man and placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." He could not allow them to partake of the tree of life. If they would have taken of the tree of life, they would have been preserved forever in this sinful state. And God did not want to leave them that way. So he put these cherubim around the tree of life, and it had a sword, and he would turn every way, and he would not allow them to take of the tree of life. This is something that God did out of love, because he wanted to change their hearts. He wanted to do a work in their life. Now, later, after the Exodus from Egypt, when Moses brings the children of Israel out of Egypt, and they're in the wilderness, God calls him up to this mountain. And he begins to reveal to him. And we saw this in, how many of you seen Ten Commandments? Anybody saw the movie? If you hadn't seen Ten Commandments, you ought to see it. It's an old, old movie. And who was the guy that played Moses? Charlton Heston. Well, yeah, so that tells you how old it is. It's probably older than I am. So that's old. And he calls him up to this mountain and he gives him the law. And also, when he gave him the law, he also gave him instructions for something else called the tabernacle. And the tabernacle was something that they were to go and build that God could dwell among his people. Now, here I want to give you a quote from Jewish Talmudist and rabbinist. Now, these are not Christians, okay? These are not Christ followers, and that's what I mean by that. These are Jews. These are people who try to keep the law. But they said this about the tabernacle. It says, "The tabernacle was meant to be a book of deeper wisdom and something more glorious than itself, and hence shattered heavenly and eternal things." these Jewish, these early Jewish rabbinists, they knew, looking at this tabernacle, that there was more to it than just met the eye. That God was trying to say something. Now, here's something that's neat about God. God is doing everything He can to reveal Himself to mankind. God is not hiding Himself. In fact, everything that God has ever done, He does it by type. He does it by shadow. Even in creation reveals God. If you look at the stars, you could study the stars and you could see, you can see God in the stars. There is a revelation of God and His glory in the stars. And everything that's been created in the world, it is stamped with His deity. And in fact, when you study science, and if you honestly study science, science is going to show us that this world was created by God and it's not a product of evolution. A lot of our kids are being bombarded with evolution. Some of you in school were bombarded with evolution. And you know, you kind of think, well, this thing evolved. No, it was created. It was designed by a creator. And you know what? Some people say, well, the creation is God. No, that's pantheism. We're theist. We believe that God created. He is God of the creation. His glory is stamped in everything that He created, and all of creation points back to Him, but He is not the creation. But it all brings glory to Him. You can study animal life, you can study the balance of nature, you can study the stars, you can study the planets, and in it you're going to see pictures of God. God loved the Jewish people. And one of the reasons that He put this tabernacle in the wilderness is that it was going to bring them to Christ. Now, I want to read some scripture to you, okay? We're going to read this fast because I've got about 30 minutes. I'm going to try to have you out of here in 30 minutes. But 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture, say all scripture.
All scripture.
All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. And it goes on. But notice it says all scripture. A lot of times when we think that, we're thinking it's talking about the New Testament. And we believe that the New Testament is inspired. But did you know that when this was written, there was no New Testament? You know what it's talking about? It's talking about the Old Testament. Well, I don't know about that Old Testament. Is that an Old Testament for us today? Is it part of our Bible? You know, if you're Jewish, you don't have the what? You don't have the New Testament. Christians have what? Old and New Testament. And there's a reason for that. In fact, our heritage, our truth that we get comes out of the Old Testament. Oh, how can that be? Let me tell you who the subject of the Old Testament is. Let me ask you, who is the subject of the New Testament? Jesus. You know who the subject of the Old Testament is? Jesus. Well, His name's not in there. Yeah, but there's pictures of Him all the way through the Old Testament. One of the first one is the seed of the woman that crushes the head of the serpent. There's just pictures all through the Bible in types and shadows. It's God's snapshots. We like snapshots. And God takes snapshots through the Bible and He leaves us vivid pictures of His truth and His Christ and His what He's doing. And it's in the Old Testament. And it says, 2 Timothy says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Romans chapter 5, in 15 and verse 4, it says, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning. Now, He is speaking this to Jewish people and to Gentile people. But He is referring not to the New Testament because this is part of the New Testament. It was still being written. He is referring to the Old Testament. It includes the New Testament, but this reference is to the Old Testament. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures we might have hope. Then Galatians 3:24 says, therefore the law... Now, what was given when the law was given? The tabernacle was given also. Therefore, the instructions for the tabernacle. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. You know what God was saying to those Jewish people in the wilderness, in the tabernacle? This was their tutor. This was their schoolmaster. This was their teacher. And it was to bring them to Christ so that they could be justified by faith. Let me ask you a question. How are we justified? Are we justified by keeping the law? The answer is no. Are we justified by doing good? The answer is no. Can we save ourselves by just living a good moral life? The answer to that is no. We have to be justified by faith in something that God did for us, and it's what He did for us in Christ. Amen. If I wasn't so dignified, I'd shout. I might anyway. Glory. Yeah. Hebrews chapter 8. Listen to this. Verse 1. Now this is the main point of the things we're saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Who is that high priest? Jesus. A minister of the sanctuary or the tabernacle. And of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. You know what he's saying? That there was a tabernacle in the wilderness. There was this tent in the wilderness. But he says it's a picture of something that's in heaven. Wow. Wow. Sometimes we think that heaven is so much different than the earth. And we're going to find out that it's really not. And there was a tabernacle in the earth, but it is a reflection or a type or a shadow of a picture of something that God had in heaven that he calls the true tabernacle. Wow, that's good. A minister of the sanctuary of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, "See that you make all things according to the pattern shown to you in the mountain." See, when God told Moses, he says, "I want you to make this tabernacle, and I want you to make it exactly like I tell you. And if you don't make it exactly like I tell you, you die." Have we got any carpenters in the house? What would happen if somebody hires you to build a house and they say, "Okay, here's the plan. I don't want you to alter this at all. Not one inch. If you do, I'm going to shoot you." And that's what he told him. He said, basically, if you alter this, you're going to die. Now, why? Because it was a picture of Christ. It was a picture of truth that was about to come. And it was shown in this Old Testament type and shadow of the tabernacle. Hebrews 9:22. And according to the law, almost all things are purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true. In other words, Christ, when he rose from the dead, he didn't go into the Jewish temple. He didn't go into the Jewish tabernacle on earth. He went to the one in heaven. And he offered his blood to the one in heaven. The priest did the one in the earth. Christ did the one in heaven. Okay, Hebrews 10:6. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, and this is Christ talking, "Behold, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God." Now, the volume of what book? Now, we know in the New Testament, but this is the New Testament. It was being written at this time. It's not talking about the New Testament. It's talking about the Old Testament. Is Jesus in the Old Testament? It's all about Jesus. You know, the whole book is all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Look at your neighbor and say, it's all about Jesus. That's who it's about. Now, why is this tabernacle a thing that we should study? Now, I want to give you some, let me give you a statistic here. Did you know that in Old Testament and New Testament, there are over 50 chapters that are devoted to the instruction of the tabernacle? God took great pains in giving the instructions for the building and the spiritual ministry that went on in this tabernacle. 50 chapters. It talks more about the tabernacle than it does almost any other thing, one subject in the Bible. And I've made this statement before. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. All of the revelation that we have in the New Covenant came out of the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. Every New Testament truth that we proclaim as the church today is it's directly concealed in the Old Testament. So the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. So we need to know that. Okay, go with me to Exodus chapter 25, and now we're ready to start. We talked about why we need to look at it, what the Bible says, that Scripture is inspired and it's good for us and it's profitable to understand truth. Any truth that doesn't come out of Scripture is not true. Okay? And we're going to make comments as we read this. Exodus chapter 25 and verse 1. We're going to put up a picture here in just a minute of... Can you put up the one... Go ahead and put up the one of what the tabernacle looked like. Not the stick figure, but the other one. And I want you to kind of see what we're talking about. This is what God gave all of the instructions about. And that's kind of a stick figure. I used to have one that was made up. Because I used to go to Bible school once a year and take 2 or 3 weeks and would teach this in detail. And we're not going to do a lot of detail in this. I mean, there are dimensions that are figurative of things. There are all kinds of things that speak of truths in Christ. But Exodus 25:1, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering. Now, this is significant. He says, the first thing that I want you to tell the children of Israel is to bring me an offering. Bring an offering? Why would you tell them to bring an offering? Well, let me say this to you. What is it that Jesus did for us? Did he not offer himself, his life, for a ransom for many? That Jesus paid the total cost for our sin, that he offered, he was an offering, he was the offering of God. So would it be unreasonable for God to turn around and say, okay, if we're going to be in relationship with each other, it's going not to be a one-way relationship, it's going to be a two-way relationship. You know, there are people who want one-way relationships. They want everything their way. I counseled with a couple one time. I got to be careful. The man and wife come in, and he wanted everything his way. He wanted to have all the girlfriends he wanted to have. He didn't want her to have any boyfriends, but he wanted to have all the girlfriends that he wanted to have. And he was totally selfish. Everything was his way or no way. And this is the only time I've ever done this in ministry. I looked at her and says, I don't know why you're in this marriage. The best thing you could ever do is get out of this marriage. Because he thought that she just ought to do everything that he wanted. He ought to be able to sleep with many women. I mean, how many of you girls are going to put up with that? Well, don't raise your hand if you would, because you need prayer. How many guys would put up with that? She can have all the boyfriends that she wants, but you can't have any girlfriends. Well, you know, we want to do God that way sometimes. We want to live our life the way that we want to live it, but yet we want God to offer us. See, God is saying, okay, if you want relationship, it's going to be a two-way thing. He goes on to say, now this is not a legalistic thing at all. You know, marriage shouldn't be a legalistic relationship. It should be a love relationship, shouldn't it? And this is what he's talking about. Speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering. Bring me an offering. I'm going to offer you. You bring me an offering. What is he wanting? He's wanting your heart. He's wanting your life. This is not talking about money, although it deals with some things here. Okay. Then he goes on to say, from everyone who gives it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering. If they do not want to give it, I do not want it, is what he's saying. The people who are going to enter into this thing that I'm talking about are people who are going to give what they give from their heart. You know, the Bible says that God loves a cheerful giver. Now, I know he's talking about money there, but he's not talking just about money. When we do things out of compulsion, that's not the right attitude. And that's not what God wants in a relationship. Well, you know, I got to go to church today. I got to get up. I got to read my Bible. I'm just so tired of this. No. He's wanting a two-way relationship. And he wants it to come from our hearts. Because this is what this whole thing is about, is our relationship with God. It's from God to man and man to God. And God did it all so that you would be able to return to him. And you can have face-to-face relationship with God. But it's not all on your terms. He says, here's what I want. I want you to bring me an offering, yourself. And I want you to do it from your heart. I want it to be out of love. What's the great commandment? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. You think we do that? You think we do that? You think we're very good at that? I think something we need to be, something we have to be constantly examining ourselves about, isn't it? Okay. And this is the offering which you shall take from them. Oh, he says, not only take an offering, they have to give it from their heart, and I get to name what they give. And here's what we like to do. We like to give what we want to give. And that's not what he said. Do you think Jesus wanted to go to the cross? Do you think Jesus wanted to have his hair pulled out and slapped and beaten? Do you think Jesus wanted that? You know why he did that? Because that's what we needed. Somebody had to die for our sins. Somebody had to die for us. He didn't do what he wanted to do. He did what was needed to be done. And sometimes we just want to give back to God what we want to give him. Well, I can't do this, but I can do this. You know what? That's not called obedience. That's called substitute. God is not looking for substitution. He is looking for obedience. Well, God called me to be a preacher, but I want to be a salesman. No. The only obedience that you'll have is being a preacher. Well, God called me to be a salesman, but I want to be a preacher. No. That's not obedience. That's not what he asked for. God needs more salesmen than he needs preachers. God needs more nurses than he needs preachers. God needs more teachers than he needs preachers. See, I think everything in life is a calling. I think that we have a calling. And not everybody's called to be a preacher. Okay. But here's what you shall take. He says, I want an offering. I want them to give it in the right motive. And I get to name what it is. Wow. Lord, I don't know if I like that deal or not. Okay, don't do it. And here's what he said you shall take from them. Gold, silver, bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarn, fine linen thread, goat's hair, ram skin dyed red, badger skins and acacia wood, oil for the light, and spices for the anointing oil, and for sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and the breastplate. In verse 8, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. He says, I want to live among them. Amen. See, that's the thing he wanted in the garden. That's the thing that they had in the garden. And when he sinned, that's the thing that they were separated from. Amen. So he's coming and says, I want to live with them because I love them. I want to bless them. I want to be a part of their lives. I want to be the driving force of their life. And you know where they put this tabernacle at? It wasn't on the edge of the community. It was at the center of the community. There were 12 tribes, and they camped around this tabernacle. There were three tribes on each side of the tabernacle. Every morning when they walked out of their tents, you know what the first thing they saw was? The tabernacle. Why? Because it was at the center of their community. He says, I'm going to dwell in the midst of them. I want to dwell in the among them. I want to be their protector. I want to be their healer. I want to be their blesser. I want to be the important thing in their life because I've got so much value that I'm going to add to them. Okay, I want us to look at some of the things that he did, that he asked for, and I want to talk about types and shadows for just a minute. This is the introduction of the series that we're going to do. And there's, I'm going to give you a lot of information. If you want to explore this further, there is a book by Kevin Connor, and I think it's called Shadows and Types in Scripture. If you're interested in that, see me, and I can give you the exact name of the book. It's got hundreds of types and shadows. I mean, there are literally hundreds of types and shadows in the Scripture. And he tells you how to interpret types and the whole deal. But I'm going to talk about these things that he asked for and what they represent. I don't have time to go through the Scripture and show you, but there are Scriptures that go with him. First thing he talked about was metals. It's gold, silver, and brass. When you see gold, especially where the tabernacle is concerned, it speaks of purity and deity. It speaks of God. You know what heaven's made out of? The streets are made out of what? Gold. A lot of this tabernacle, especially like the Ark of the Covenant, which was in the Holy of Holies, was made out of gold. Then there was silver. And silver stands for redemption. Jesus was sold for what? 30 pieces of silver. It's the price of a soul. So the price of redeeming a soul was silver. And then brass. When you see brass in here, it talks about sin and judgment. Sin and judgment. We're going to get into this quickly. Then there are the colors that it talked about. It's the threads and the yarn. Blue. If you look up in the sky, what color is the sky? Blue. It speaks of heaven. Then there's purple. Purple in Scripture speaks of royalty. And then there is scarlet. Scarlet. Now, this is a neat one here. The Hebrew word for scarlet means maggot. Everybody say maggot. Look at your neighbor and say maggot. You know what our preacher made us say in church today? Maggot. Okay. We got to have a little fun, don't we? Psalms 22:6. This is interesting. And this shows you some types. This is one of the redemptive psalms. It starts out with, my God, why have you forsaken me? Where else did we hear that? When Jesus hung on the cross, right before he died, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was quoting Psalms 22. He tied it right back to that. So if you read that psalm, one of the things it says in verse 6, it says, I am a worm. That word worm there means maggot. I am a worm. And no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. That's messianic. It's pointing to Jesus. So now, what is the thing about the maggot? How they got the crimson color is they would take the maggots and they would crush the maggots, And then the maggot would give off this crimson red. And that's how they got that color, by crushing the maggot. And how did Jesus? He says, I am a worm, I'm a maggot. And what did they do with him? They crushed him and he shed his blood. So when you see scarlet, it's talking about redemption. It talks about the redemption that we have in Christ. Then there's the fine white linen. And this speaks of righteousness. And we had time, we'd show you that. Then there's skins. There's three skins. There's goat's hair and ram skin dyed red. Both of these speak of atonement. And then badger skins speaks of the humanity of Christ. Then we have things from the plant or the wood or the vegetable kingdom. And one is acacia wood. And acacia wood was a very durable. It was called the uncorruptible wood. And this wood speaks of the humanity of Christ. And then there was the oil, which represents the work of the Holy Spirit. So these are some of the things that we see as far as types and shadows in the Old Testament. Okay, put my stick figure up there. And I want to show you, here's a stick figure of that. You had three parts of the tabernacle. You have the outer court, which is that big court that goes all the way around. And then you have two compartments that made up the tent itself, and it's called the Holy Place and the Holy of Holies, where the little arrows go in. So let's go back out to the outer court. And this outer court was 100 cubits long, and it was 50 cubits wide. A cubit is about 18 inches. So this fence around the tabernacle was 150 feet long and 75 feet wide. If we had time, we could go and show you the numbers and the significance of all of that. But this was the thing that protected the tabernacle. And basically it says, keep out. There's one gate at the front of the tabernacle. You know what? One thing Jesus said, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes by the Father but by me. There's only one way into the sheepfold. And that's that gate. That's the picture of Christ. He is the way to God. So inside this court, there are two pieces of furniture. The first one you see, that's the square there, right there, is called the brazen altar. The brazen altar. This is where the blood sacrifices were made. On the Passover, they would bring the goat, and they would tie the goat to the horns of this altar from 9 in the morning till 3 in the afternoon. And then at 3 in the afternoon, the priest would take a knife, and he would cut the throat of the goat, and he would say, it is finished. Now, what does that sound like? What time did Jesus go on the cross? 9 o'clock in the morning. How long was he there? Until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Right before he died, he said, what? It is finished. Perfect picture of what we see right here in the brazen altar. See, Jesus is our Passover lamb. Jesus is the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. This is a picture of Christ. Okay, the second piece of furniture is also made of brass, and it speaks of sin and judgment. And this was a round bowl, and it was filled with water. It was made of brass. And what the priest would do, any time that he was doing ministry in the court or in the holy place, they did three things. They had to keep oil in the candlestick. They had to change out the table of showbread every week. And then they had to do morning and evening incense offerings altar of incense. But any time that he went into that holy place, he had to wash his hands and his feet. If he didn't wash his hands and his feet, he died. He couldn't go in there. Hands in Scripture speaks of our service to God. Feet speak of our walk before God. And that's what he's talking about there, is the cleansing of our, the purifying of our motives and our heart, in the way why we serve God and our walk before God. Okay, the next place would be the holy place, which is that piece right there, that room right there. And it is 20 cubits long, 10 cubits wide, and 10 cubits high. It's rather tall. And inside there are three pieces of furniture. On the left, there is what they call the golden candlestick. And it's made of almonds. It's one piece of pure gold. In fact, it's a talent of gold. But it's beaten. And it's beaten into almonds, knops, and bulbs. And if you count all of those, it comes to the number 66, which is the number of the books of the Bible. That's interesting, isn't it? And what they do, this was the only light that was in the holy place. And but I want to talk a little bit about that piece of furniture and see if you got anything like that in your house. It was pure gold, and it was a talent of gold. In those measurements in that day, a talent of gold was about 110 pounds. Now, you measure gold in troy ounces, and there's 12 troy ounces in a pound. And on 4/15/2011, which was Friday, the price of gold was $1,475 an ounce. There's 12 troy ounces in 1 pound of gold. And there was 110 pounds that this thing weighed of pure gold. In today's market, that candlestick would be worth $1,947,000. Does anybody here have a light in your house that costs that much? Wow. You say, "What, man, isn't that a little extravagant?" I guess so. But that's what it was made of. The next thing, all the way across to the other side, is the table of showbread. And it's made of gold overlaid with, it's made of acacia wood overlaid with gold. And they put 12 loaves of bread on that, and they change that out every week. And it's a picture of God's provision for his people. There were 12 tribes of Israel, and there was one loaf for every tribe. Then the next piece, right in front of the veil, is called the golden altar of incense. Again, it's made of acacia wood. It's overlaid with gold. And what they would do in the morning and in the evening, they would burn incense upon this altar. And the fragrance of this incense would go into the Holy of Holies through this veil, where it says veil, the veil of the temple. That's the separation between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. The incense would go in as an offering before God. And this is a picture of several things, and which one of them is prayer, another is worship. And they say on the Day of Atonement, before the priest would go into the Holy of Holies, he could only go one time a year into the Holy of Holies to put blood on the mercy seat, that he put this incense altar, and under the cover of the smoke and the incense, he went into the very presence of God. In the Holy of Holies, there are two pieces of furniture, and it just shows one, but they're together. One is the Ark of the Covenant. How many of you ever heard of the Ark of the Covenant? You saw it on Indiana Jones, didn't you? He found it, and they hid it in a warehouse somewhere. It had boogers in it. Spooks come out and kill people. Well, that wasn't a true rendition. But that's, I mean, it comes, it's a biblical thing, the Ark of the Covenant. It's made of acacia wood overlaid with gold. And it is a picture of God's presence. This is where God dwells. He says, "Let them build me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." This is where the presence of God dwells. And the Ark of the Covenant represents the presence of God. On top of the Ark of the Covenant was this lid called the mercy seat. And it's made of acacia wood overlaid with gold. And on top of it were angels, cherubim, that stood on each end, and they overlooked what was on the mercy seat. Now go back to the Garden of Eden. You'll see a connection here. What did God set around the tree of life? Flaming cherubims that turned with a sword. What was it that was looking over the very presence of God? It's the cherubim. Amen. And when the priest would go in every year, he would sprinkle the blood of the bulls and the goats on the mercy seat. and their sins was rolled forward for a year. They had to do this every year. Why? Because it's not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. And that's why it says that when Jesus was raised from the dead, you know what he did in heaven? He went into the very presence of God and he put his blood on the heavenly mercy seat. One of the things that it says about Jesus in the New Testament, it uses this term, that he is our propitiation. Well, that word propitiation means mercy seat. Where is the blood? It's on the mercy seat. And does it just push our sins forward? No, it washes away our sin. It washes away our sin. So there we see a picture of what God did in this Old Testament that is a very much a snapshot of all the New Testament truth that we have as believers. And what we're going to do for the next few weeks, we're going to start from the inside and we're going to the outside. Then we're going to go from the outside back to the inside. And we're going to call it from God to man and man to God. And we're going to see the truths that are brought forth in this picture of the tabernacle. Amen? I'm excited about it. Praise God. I'm going to ask my prayer team to come at this time. I know I dumped a lot of information on you. Information overload. If you're interested in books where you can study this further, because we're just going to dabble in it. We don't have time. Maybe sometime we'll do a Bible study on it, but that'd take a long, long time. There's tons of information about the tabernacle. But as we get ready to pray, you know, it doesn't matter what you have need of today. We believe God is here to meet that need. We always want to give time in our service for people who have need in their life. You know, you may be here today and you need a relationship with God. Maybe you've messed your life up and you just need a fresh start in your life. God wants to do something for you. He wants to take His blood and He wants to cleanse you of your sin. Maybe you've known God and away from God and want to come back to God. This is a good time to do this. This is a safe place to do this in. This is not a church full of perfect saints. This church is full of people who've messed up. I mean, messed up. Some big, some little, a whole lot big. This is not a church where we judge you. We don't need to judge you. This is a place that you can find forgiveness. This is a place that you can find restoration. This is a place that you can find redemption. Friday night, let me tell you this, as we get ready to pray. Friday night, we had the privilege in Celebrate Recovery, which is our drug and alcohol outreach. A man that his life has been devastated by drugs and alcohol, cost him his family, his marriage. We had the privilege of reuniting them in marriage. That God restored. Ooh. It was very emotional. It was very awesome. That's what God is in the business of doing. He's not in the business of beating people up. He's wanting to restore us to a relationship with Him. And you can find that here today. And nobody will judge you. So as I pray, and if that's what you need or whatever it is that you need today, maybe you need to release somebody. Listen to this. Maybe you need to release somebody from a debt of unforgiveness that you've held against them. When you refuse to forgive, guess what? It hurts you worse than the person that you've not forgiven. Maybe you just need somebody to pray with you about that. Father God, in Jesus' name, I thank you that you're drawing people to you today. And I ask you to do that right now. Show them exactly how much that you love them. I thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Would you come?